Our scripture reading is found in John 20:28. John 20:28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." We're going to look at this in a few minutes as we get into the message. But let's pray. Just ask the Holy Spirit to take over this message. Holy Spirit, open up our hearts to the truth of your word, Lord. Help us to understand this message and what it has to do with doubt. In Christ's mighty name, amen. The sermon is titled Wrestling with Doubt, if anybody's taking notes. Brothers and sisters, every one of us here at one point or another have had moments of doubt in our lives, in our walk. There isn't one of us here that hasn't experienced that. Maybe last week, maybe yesterday, maybe even today. But there isn't one here that hasn't experienced that. We're doubting creatures. Isn't that who we are? It's our natural human struggle to trust, right? Isn't that true? We're all guilty of that. I looked up the Greek word for doubt, apistos. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. But it literally means without faith, being pulled in two different directions. It implies uncertainty. And how does doubt enter our lives? The trials of life, we all have them, don't we? We have unsaved loved ones, the adversities we go through, family issues. Maybe you can't find a job. Maybe you're looking for a better job. We rely on worldly things, social media. We talked a little bit about it in our Bible study. We spend more time on our phones than we do in God's word. Aren't we all guilty of that? And doesn't that affect our hope, our belief? But the Bible tells us that our hope is not found in the world. And Colossians 3:2 tells us that. It says, "Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." How many times when we put our trust in Jesus, our problems just become easier to handle? The reality is that adversities are always going to be there. We're always going to have problems in our lives. We're always going to be, you know, fighting the flesh. But isn't it true when we put God first that things become easier to manage, easier on us? And that's really how we, when people see that in us, that's a way that we can show the gospel to somebody else. But we need to stay focused on Christ. You know, the Apostle Peter walked on the water, but the moment he took his eyes off of Christ, he started to sink. He doubted. But Jesus was there to lift him up, to pull him out of the water. He didn't let him drown. And he'll do the same to you. He'll do the same to me if we keep our eyes on him. So whatever you're going through, and we're all going through something, whether it's us personally or someone in our families, somebody we know, keep your eyes focused on Christ. Rest on his promise. 2 Corinthians 1:7. You turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1:7. Second Corinthians 1:7 tells us, "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as partakers of the suffering, so also we will partake in the consolation." Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and he was telling them that even though they're going through suffering, that they don't live for this world, that their hope is in Christ, and that they will also partake in the consolation. And that same hope is for us. And that hope, that Bible verse wasn't just written for Paul or for the church of Corinth. It was written for us. And we know that. We don't think. We know that when we're partakers of the suffering, we'll also be partakers of the consolation. That belongs to all of us as believers. We must claim that. But we need to put God in every equation of our lives. But we don't always do that, do we? Most of the time we try to figure it out on our own. And that's when doubt starts to enter our lives. In our scripture reading in John 20:25, the other disciples therefore said to him, they were talking to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and my finger, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Aren't we all guilty of being doubting Thomas? The moment something goes wrong in our lives, we start to question where God is. Imagine that. We have the audacity to do that. But Jesus gently rebukes Thomas. Turn with me to John 20, 27, 29. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." This was the moment where Thomas was convicted. Imagine the humility, the humbleness that he must have felt in that moment. Can you imagine the regret of questioning Christ? But Christ didn't cast him out. He showed him mercy. He showed him grace. And he'll do the same thing to you and I. And Thomas wasn't the only one who doubted. In Matthew 28, 16, 17 tells us, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus has appointed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Yeah, it's I probably missed that so many times as I read the book of Matthew, that some doubted. We always assume that Thomas was the only apostle that doubted, but he wasn't. God gave us many examples in the Bible. But can you believe that? I mean, they walked with Christ. They saw him crucified. And they still doubted. They worshiped with him. They prayed with him. And at least some doubted. We know that because the scripture tells us that. And they weren't listening. He told them that he was going to be resurrected. And they weren't listening. And neither do we. We don't always listen. And what does that tell you about us? Isn't doubt just waiting to put a crack in your faith? Now let's look at some other examples of doubt in Scripture. In Genesis 17:17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" Imagine that. Abraham, a man of great faith. Maybe it was a moment, but he doubted God's promise. He had a moment of doubt, but God was faithful to him. And he'll be faithful to you as well. Do you believe that? If you don't, you should. You should. It's true. And what about Moses? in Exodus 3:11, 12, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you," God speaking to Moses. "And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So Moses, even Moses doubted. He doubted his ability to fulfill the request that God was asking him to do. And that wasn't the only time for Moses. Doesn't the Bible tell us that that God told Moses to speak to the rock for the Israelites that were thirsty? And out of frustration, he struck the rock twice. He wasn't listening. Imagine that. Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" "Because I told you so," said God. Is it a coincidence that these verses are in the Bible? God put them there for you and I. God knew what our lives would be like. He knows all of our faults, all of our iniquities. It's for us. It's for all believers. We can't do this on our own. Isn't that true? When we try, how does that work out? It doesn't, right? It can't. We need more of God in us and less of ourselves in everything we do. But God also gave us some examples of perseverance that we can look at, especially when we're going through trials. What about Paul? Was he a good example for us? Paul goes from persecuting early Christians to becoming a warrior for Christ. Turn with me to Acts 9:36. Acts 9:36. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Imagine if we did that in our lives, if we asked God every morning, "God, what do you want me to do?" At that moment, the scales fell off of Paul's eyes. He became a warrior for Christ. When God took the scales off of our eyes, Carrie, Judy, all of us here, didn't we become warriors for him? We're a new creation, right? We're new creatures in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We talked a little bit about that in the Bible study downstairs. You're not the same person you used to be, and neither am I. Some of the people we've known in our past wouldn't recognize who we are, right? That's the faith we need to have. We've been given that power. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Isn't that true? Did Paul suffer? We think we go through trials ourselves. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was in prison. He was shipwrecked. You name it, and he experienced it. But he was a new creature. His faith was strong. His eyes were open. And we might not be like Paul. We might not have his resolve. But we want to finish a race doing our best, living a biblical life. We're called to be the salt and light of the world. But how can we shine the light if we ourselves aren't living that life, right? How can we do that if we have doubt in our hearts? The only way that we can share the gospel with somebody else is if we're walking with the pride of God, not our own pride. Most people you meet, the only gospel that they'll hear or see is their interaction with you. How will that be? Ask yourself, how will that be? Is it going to be with shoulders down, shrugged, afraid to speak of the gospel, ashamed? Or are you going to do it standing firm on God's word? And what do we got to do to overcome doubt? Well, there's many things. We go into a place of prayer. The church, we read our Bibles. We don't let them become dust collectors, because often that happens. You know, the Bible isn't just a book or a series of books you read. It's a book that reads you. It tells you who you are. That's not my quote, by the way. That's my son-in-law said that to me. And that, isn't that so true? When we read God's word, it convicts us of our sins. We have fellowship with other believers. We edify each other. We lift each other up. Talked about that in the Bible study as well. We go to the cross. What does that really mean? We fully submit. We obey. You know, God doesn't want a part-time follower. He wants all of you. If you want to have a relationship with God, God speaks to you through his word. That's how that happens. And it's only in Christ we can find that rest, the rest we desperately need. And Matthew 11:28 assures us of that. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Before Christ, we were hopeless. But when he died that horrible death on that cross, he did that for you. He did it for us. Don't let anything pull you away from him. If you let that happen, your spiritual attitude will start to vanish. And before you know it, you lose your faith. Aren't we our own worst enemies? Which one of us aren't guilty? Without Christ, we live a life of anxiety. Don't we? I mean, it's a rat race. It's always some anxiety about something in our lives. But the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing. And Philippians 4, 6, 7 tells us that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's fair to say that without Christ, we're lost. Doubt will become your best friend. That's not where we want to be. And if you're in Christ, God won't let you out of his grip. John 10:28 backs that up. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You're in his grip. Nobody's going to take you out of his grip. No one. And hope. Hope is found in throughout Scripture. Jeremiah 29:11 is just one example. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This verse is a call for trust. This was Jeremiah prophesying to the Israelites that were exiled in Babylon. He was telling them to trust the Lord. It's not always on our time. It's on God's timing. But that's a hopeful verse right there. And there's many others. And Romans 8:36, 37, it backs that up as well. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As believers, we're more than conquerors. But what about you? What about you that don't know Christ as your Savior? Well, you certainly can't be conquerors if you don't have Christ as your Savior. The Bible makes it pretty clear that we are all sinners. We're just living a rat race. We're just going from day to day. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you don't conquer this world in Christ, you go to the next world separated from God. It's the lake of fire. The Bible calls it the lake of fire. That should terrify you. If you're not a believer, that should terrify you. But here's the good news. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. None of us would be here today if it wasn't for Christ on the cross. You must acknowledge, if you're not a believer, you must acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you're willing to step forward and do your best to live a Christian, biblical life, Christ is the antidote. Romans 10:13 tells us, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a simple verse. If this is you, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, and you want to live a life that is worthy of God's presence, a life of meaning, a life of humility, a life where you think more of others than yourself, then see our pastor. And he'll show you in God's word where God wants to pull you out of the darkness into his light. Your life will never be the same. You too can become a new creature in Christ. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Scripture tells us that all things work together for good. All things. Romans 8:28 confirms that. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So regardless of what you're going through, joyful or painful, Romans 8:28 tells us that all things will work out for our good. We might not always understand what's going on in our lives, what's going on with our family, but we have to trust that God is in control. Listen, the reality is the apostles weren't perfect either. They doubted. They had their own struggles, but they were being sanctified just as we are. That process continues through the rest of our lives until we're glorified, until we're in God's glory. But God had plans for their lives, and he has plans for yours and ours, yours and mine. It's not a coincidence that God uses these examples of doubt throughout Scripture. I'll tell you that I certainly struggled working with the pastor on this message. I can't tell you how many times after meeting with him, and we had many meetings over the last, 6 months, where I went home and I prayed that God would just take this away from me. If it wasn't meant to be, if I wasn't worthy, if I wasn't called, I asked that God would take it away from me. Our faith is blood bought. Our debt has been paid. Christ already paid the punishment that we deserve. So live the lives that reflect that. Scripture commands us to keep ourselves in the love of God. In Jude 1:20-21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Listen, doubt is not the end of your faith. It's often in those moments when we're going through trials that our faith is refined. God uses those moments. If we commit to him, he uses those moments to refine our faith. The same Christ who calmed the storm still speaks to us today. And we might waver. And we do it all the time. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercy and grace for his people are stronger than any moment of doubt that we experience. And in closing, I'll leave you with Romans 5:1-4. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. When we go through trials in our life and we put our trust in God, all that does is going to make us stronger, because the tribulations are going to come. We know they will. It's not if, it's when. We know they're going to come, but we'll get through them. We all will if we put our faith and our hope in God. Romans 5:1-4, you got to believe it. You got to live it. You got to preach it with your life. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We are never alone. As believers, we are never alone. God will never let us out of his grip.